Gina suggested that I invite you to come to the choir loft, and we'll have a roundtable discussion. May I welcome you, each and every one of you, to the service this morning. It is a delight to have you brave the rain come here. Will you stand now as we have the invocation, please? Gracious God, we would see thee high and lifted up. Loving Lord Jesus, we would feel your healing touch. Holy Spirit, breathe on us the breath of life that we may become living souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this morning a medley, and between the verses and hymns that have been indicated in your order of service, there will be a brief organ interlude. I thought I'd warn you about that. You find the numbers on the board here and in the hymn book.
Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, and then we'll go to chapter 6, verse 5. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Let's pray together. Lord and Savior, we thank you for this time that we can come together to worship you and give you praise. Lord, we ask you, as Dr. Hainer speaks today, that through him you will give us what you want us to have, that he will give us a time of refreshing and renewal, that these words will become like they are alive to us in our life today. I thank you, Lord, for the time that we have now, and I ask that everything we do here today be in your name and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are fortunate to have as our preacher today Dr. Jerry Hainer. His credits are far too numerous for me to undertake to mention them in this brief introduction. I called him one day last week and said, what can I say that would properly introduce you to this congregation? And he said, say, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, and then his voice brightened a bit, and he said, I'm a grandfather recently. He also said, say, I am committed to students. The church he serves, Forest Hills Baptist Church, is near state University in Raleigh, and they do minister to the students in a beautiful way. Dr. Hainer's been in this association for a number of years now. He is a leader here and a leader southwide. He also said to say, I'm a preacher. Today we're grateful that he comes to us to preach the word. And after Gina brings her message in song, we will hear you, Dr. Hainer, prayerfully.
With us as well in leadership this morning, Dr. Johnson. It's good to be with you this morning and share just a few moments of thought that I think I would like to try to get across. Usually when any minister speaks a message, it's not a matter that we're speaking a message out as much as it is we're speaking it circularly as it comes back to ourselves as well. So what I share with you today is also a dilemma that I have to face, and I think any of us have to deal with. Let me put it in this perspective. There was a day when I was visiting with some of my farming relatives when the afternoon got a little bit boring, and I went out into the front pasture field and decided to hit a few golf balls. I took a 9-iron with me, and you who know anything at all about golf know that a 9-iron is not supposed to hit it too far, and I can't hit it too far anyway, but I was out there and there were some sheep grazing in that front pasture, but they were farther than my reach would take them, and besides that, they were too much in the direction. If they'd been in the woods or in the water, they might have been in danger, but at least they were in a position where they were out of my reach. And there was one black-faced sheep in the group, only one. And I hit a nice golf shot. It just took off and went just like I wanted it to. And when it came down and landed in the grass out in the pasture field, I looked right at that black-faced sheep, which was still down in the distance, and I used that as my way of positioning where my golf ball was. And I thought, I'll have no problem with this. So I was walking toward the sheep and toward the what I knew to be the direction the golf ball would be. And somebody out on the highway went by and honked their horn, and those sheep, well, they scattered. And when they scattered, I had no earthly idea where that golf ball was. None. I had positioned it by that black-faced sheep, and when that sheep took off, I was lost. As the old proverbial saying is, I had a lost ball in the high weeds, and I really did. The scripture that you've heard read this morning puts that in perspective in a different way. Life is filled with movable, changeable objects, people, and situations. And from our perspective, we have an agenda. We have a thought about the way things ought to work out, about a lot of things. We believe that some things are supposed to be pretty much fixed. If you move toward them, you ought to be able to find them. You ought to be able to do what is necessary in being done. We've heard this morning about Moses. You remember that after his burning bush experience, he who had been set on fire by the message of God and the directive of God decided to follow the will of God, and he was going down to Egypt and do what God asked him to do. He was certain of his calling, certain of his commission, totally certain that all he had to do was show up. Because a God who could bring fire out of a bush without consuming it, a God who could speak to him and give him a clear directive, and a God who could just write it out, as it were, on the clouds and say, this is what I want you to do, is surely a God who's going to pull it off for him. And all he has to do is to get to Egypt, and God is going to take care of the rest of it. Pharaoh has no choice. He has no alternative. He is going to have to do what God mandated for him to do, as it would be communicated to him through Moses. Now, Moses' only problem was that he had equated God's call with a process in his mind, part of his imagination, of how God was going to do it, how he was going to pull it off. And that's always a dangerous thing to do, to believe that we can somehow box God in. In effect, what he had done was to position himself by a black-faced sheep. The black-faced sheep was not God, because God is stable and steady, but it was his thoughts about God, or his thought about the way God is going to do it, or his thought about the way people were going to respond to what he was asking them to do. And so he went into Egypt armed with his message, with his word, with his directive from God, certain that everything was going to transpire just as he had thought and planned. That's the stuff of which disillusionment is made. I have seen students come to this hill and prepare for their ministry and go through the classroom studies and armed with an MDiv degree or some other type of degree, ready to go out into the fields of service. And people have come out here and interviewed students and interviewed them. And in some cases, those students still have not gotten that place of service. Occasionally, when I talk with one of them, it's this thing of, I was so certain that this is what God wanted me to do, and I was so certain that once I graduated, it was going to be an immediate placement, and I was so certain, and it hasn't worked out that way. And consequently, there is great disillusionment about God, and maybe even some self-doubt. Look at the story. Moses marched in, but the Egyptians didn't march out. Pharaoh didn't give up, nor did he give in. Instead, something terrible began to happen. To Moses and Aaron, those poor beleaguered Jews who were there trapped in captivity said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Which is another way of saying, it was bad before you came. It has gotten worse since you arrived. You have now caused our enemy to really be our enemy. So what happened? Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. And you have not rescued your people at all. Talk about disillusionment. Poor Moses was confused. The people had turned on him. He, in turn, turned on God. His sheep had moved. He had lost his perspective. I've been there. There are times when you think, well, you know, this is the way it ought to work out. This is the way God is going to do things. This is the way He's going to work in this program, in this plan, in this person's life. If you raise your children according to the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, they're just automatically going to be preachers and missionaries. That may not be the best thing to happen to them, but they're automatically going to turn out well if you do the right things. If you do the right things with your life, with your study, with your time, if you take good care of your health, you just automatically are going to have certain things to happen. Our agendas. Even the Pharisees in Jesus' day, part of the trouble they had with Jesus was they had some kind of an idea about how God was going to present Himself, and when God presented Himself in Jesus, it was not what they thought. And He became a running argument against them, and they against Him. So what do you do when things go bad like that? Maybe you go back to square one. And what's that? You have to re-examine the call. Moses needed to go back and look at that again. Chapter 4, verse 21. When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. That was a part of the call. Strange that Moses never heard that part of the call. He didn't pick up on that at all. The same way that the disciples didn't pick up on the fact that when Jesus said the Son of Man must be rejected and so forth and be slain, they didn't catch that at all. Well, they caught that part that they didn't like, but they didn't catch the part when He said, and be raised the third day. Well, that flew over their heads. It's easy for us to hear a part of God's call, but not all of God's call, and then begin to run into the situation, our own agendas, our own feelings, our own way that it's supposed to work out. And if it doesn't happen, we're the lost balls in the high weeds. We're the ones who are the disillusioned people. You see, God never promised to give Moses instant victory when he got down there. He said, Pharaoh will harden his heart against what you have to say. He should have expected it when it happened. But somehow he didn't. Maybe we need to go back to examine the call where God never ever tells us that I'm giving you a step-by-step outline, a pre-game plan. I'm just saying, I send you, now go. I'm not telling you how it's going to happen. And I'm not telling you what you might have to put up with before it happens. But I'm telling you that this is my call of you. Inasmuch God said to Moses, okay, Moses, I told you to go down to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. You went and did just exactly as I instructed. But Pharaoh didn't do what you asked him to do. Moses, learn it now. And learn it well. People are not always going to think and act and do with their lives what you expect them to do or the way you expect them to think. But don't lose confidence in me, God, because you have lost confidence in them. I have backup plans. Trust me. Now, in verse 5, which we heard read, God said, after Moses had gone through all this complaining, God said to him, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Underline those five words in your mind. I have remembered my covenant. I'm not going to move, is what God was saying. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to alter my plan. People move, but God doesn't. People and circumstances change, but God is the changeless one. People may disappoint us. Situations may disappoint us, and God knows they do. But our God is faithful and true to His word. To the end, He will keep His covenant, and indeed He did. You know the rest of the story, that the Israelites were set free. Not the way Moses thought, not the way anybody would have thought. Who would have planned it that way? Who could have dreamed it that way, that they would come to the sea and the sea would part and they would go all across on dry land? Nobody could predict God's action. But it was simply God saying, I come through. I do not move. If you have a problem with movement, you better go back and examine what you positioned yourself by. Because things change and people change and circumstances change, and might I also say denominations change. But what God is saying is, I don't. Don't put all your eggs in that basket. If you're going to position yourself by anything, position yourself by me. Here are my points. Don't put God in a box. Don't force your agenda on him and say, well, God has to do it this a certain way because this is traditionally the way you do things. This is what the way it's always been done. If we read the scripture at all, we find that God has ways and means that baffle and stagger our imaginations. Even the things that Jesus did, the people he healed, the way he healed them, so out of tradition, but he got the job done. Don't put God in a box and expect him to act in certain ways. Number two, don't position yourself by changeable objects or people. Worst thing in the world you can do. Put too much confidence in people, to put too much confidence in the system. The system and the people the system becomes human because the people are human. The system can change. It can be altered. You can be disappointed. And then number three, don't equate God with tradition. Don't think that just because it's the way it's always been done, that it's the way it's always going to be. It doesn't happen that way. It never has happened that way. God is one who does not allow himself to be that predictable. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Which simply means that somehow we've got to work around all of the visible things we see, the people and the systems and the thoughts that we have about how things are to work out, and try to work through there to find the heart of God. And say, God, it may not be going like I thought it would, but I trust you. The second stanza of a song that we sung a few moments ago says, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I stand. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us to have a freshness to our relationship with you. Help us, our Father, not to confuse your will with our thoughts about how it is to be. But help us, Lord, to know that you are the changeless one, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God of grace, the God of power. You can accomplish your purposes with or without us. You can do things that need to be done in your time, and help us to trust you to do that. Bless these who are here in this room now, that each of us might be faithful to you and position ourselves according to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.